You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
For not Cinco de Mayo, or today is Cinco de Mayo, I'm wearing my Casas Que Duran t-shirt, which in English means Operation Enduring Homes, which is the program that Tom and Wendy Hogan support or run in Trigo y Miel, or in Oaxaca, Mexico, that we support as a church. So yeah, I've got that going on here. But anyway, so today we are continuing. We're in the second month of this eight-part series, this eight-week series called Rotten. And I want to talk to you about these things. Now, I promised that I would be up close. So I've got two types of matches. So we're going to get a good Instagram shot here. And for all of you watching at home, we got the zoom-in version there. We good? You got me, Sarah? She's like, yes. Okay. All right. So I got two different types of matches here. And, I don't even know if you know what matches are. most people use lighters now. And we have a lighter that I got for Christmas a couple years ago that's really cool. It's actually digital. It uses like a little spark. You plug it in, you charge it, and it goes, and it makes a spark. And apparently old people can't hear it, but our dog freaks out and our kids freak out. They're like, what's that sound? So anyway, if you look into it, it's really cool because there's not an actual flame, but it's fun. But anyway, matches are things that you use to start fires. That's what they're for, to start a grill. Back in the day, once upon a time, you used to have to start a grill. And Chris and I were talking, I don't know where he is, Chris and I were talking back out there about those, like, do you guys remember the big old charcoal grill matches that were like super long? Yes, some of you do. You would go to light them and they would light and then break as you're lighting it, so the fire would just fall somewhere. It was great. It was wonderful stuff. But I've got two types of matches. And the first type is, upside down. Ooh, almost dangerous. The first type here is what we call strike anywhere matches. And strike anywhere matches have a special tip. And this tip has phosphorus on the very, very end, and then the actual other chemicals that create a fire. And the thing about that, so everything is contained right here. And so, if I can do this right, I did it. You can, actually I did that off of my tooth. You didn't see it there. But you can light them anywhere. And so everything you need to create that fire, to start that, is embedded right here. So in an instant, it is ready to go. It is ready to burst into flames. And then there's another type of matches that are called, we kind of call them matches normal, but they're called safety matches. And the difference is that these matches have the chemicals for the reaction, but the phosphorus that starts the reaction is on the box. And so you can't light this anywhere else except on the special striking surface on the box. And I love the smell of matches. All right. So these were invented because, and they're called safety matches, so that they don't accidentally light. And I was talking to Chris about this the other day, and he calls these strike anywhere matches barn burners. And what he said is that someone would have them in like their shed or their barn in a box, and mice would get in there and start to nest in there, and then because of their feet or even their sharp little teeth would end up striking the matches against themselves, and of course, you know, burning themselves up, emoliating, I believe is a technical term for that, with a conflagration, which also is a technical term. But neither of those words are insemination, which is from a couple weeks ago. But anyway, if you don't have context for that, that sounds really weird. And even if you do have context, it still was weird. But anyway, they would, you know, catch the nest on fire and then ultimately, you know, burn down a barn. And that's why strike anywhere matches are convenient, but they're not safe. And so this match, the strike anywhere, is ready to ignite in an instant. And it can cause significant damage. Meanwhile, safety matches require patience and intentionality in order to start a fire. And these two things, oh, sorry, oh, yeah, see both sides. these two things also are a great description of anger. Because for some of us, for all of us, there are times in our lives where we're the strike anywhere match. It doesn't take anything, and boom, the flame has started, and we're causing damage. And I want us to talk about what it looks like to become a safety match that says, you know what, I'm going to take time. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be patient when it comes to my anger. And so that's what we're talking about today, and we'll get into this a little bit more. But the point that we're looking at specifically is when we allow anger in our lives, it rots our ability to see clearly. Because anger, it messes everything up. And again, in that moment, we don't see, in the moment where that flame is ignited, we don't see logic. We don't see, the other perspective. We don't see their situation. We only look at our own. And next week we're talking about selfishness, which is really going to hurt. It's really going to hurt all of us to talk about this. Because we're only looking at, in that moment, all we're looking about is the anger. And that's all we see. And you probably have heard the phrase seeing red. Like when you get angry, you see red. And there's actually a chemical reaction, things that happen in your brain and in your head where blood vessels do swell. And sometimes you can see red because of the anger and the rage that builds up in there. And so when we allow anger in our lives, it rots our ability to see clearly. And we're going to see why this is an issue and why this is a problem. But this series has been built out of Galatians chapter 5. And we'll turn on the house lights here. If you have a paper Bible, you can turn to Galatians 5. We're going to be there for a bit. And if not, you can go to YouVersion and go to Galatians in the New Testament and on chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, one of the churches he planted. And they had some issues with legalism. They were tied and caught up in the Jewish rule system, the Jewish laws. And they were kind of like trying to prove how spiritual they were by how many laws they followed, and frankly, by how good they were. And then in that process, they also looked down on anyone else that wasn't in the same spot. And so Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia and said, guys, and again, this is all review if you've been here any of the weeks so far, and said, you're free in Jesus. We actually sang that. Our chains fell off. Paul says to the church in Galatia, you're free. Your chains have fallen off. And you are now, you don't have to follow these rules and these laws because things are different now. It's not about the external laws, because when you follow Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. God comes to live inside of you, and He will lead you. He will be your guide. So it's not about this law or that law, and whether you're doing this right or not that right. And of course, that was Jesus' whole deal with the Pharisees, that they were following the law. And Jesus says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. He's saying it's not about doing the things. It's about your heart. It's about where God is leading you inside. And so that's what the book of Galatians is primarily about. And so he says here in verse 16, he says, so I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power. Then you will not do what your desires controlled by sin want you to do. He says the desires controlled by sin do not want what the Spirit delights in. And the Spirit does not want what the desires controlled by sin delight in. The two are at war with each other. And that's why you're not supposed to just do whatever you want. Because on our own, we're going to choose sin. We're going to choose to do the wrong thing. We're going to choose to go against God because we have this sin nature in us. And he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the authority of the law. Paul says, let the Spirit lead you, and He will guide you. And we'll talk about that a little bit more and jumpstart you and your kids can have a chance to talk about that as we discuss it in a little bit here. But he says, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And so he says, that's what it looks like. If the Holy Spirit is leading you, and then he actually goes on in verse 19 through 21, 22, we can see it in a second. I'm older, so I'm allowed to forget things. And he says, here's what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. He says, when you're led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in you, just like a tree. You want a good, an orange tree, you want orange, right? Trees, orange or trees? Yeah, okay. You want oranges to grow from your orange trees. If it's not growing oranges, it's not an orange tree, it's just a tree. It's useless. And so he says the fruit that is produced inside of you is love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-controlled. I think I got them all. And we actually did a series called Fruit, which is the sister tangent series to this one, a number of years ago. You can find that at our website. It's on the opening slide every month or every week of this series. But he says that's what it looks like when you're following the Spirit. It produces this fruit in your lives. But then he also talks about what it looks like when you're not. And so, again, just a reminder of where we're going specifically today. He says when we allow anger, the point is when we allow anger in our lives, it rots our ability to see clearly. And so this series we've been looking at, what are these things that, what do these sins look like? What are these things that are rotten? They're not fruit. They're the opposite of that. What do they look like in our lives? We know what the fruit looks like. At least we did a number of years ago when we looked at that series. But he says now we're going to look at what does it look like when we're not following the lead of the Holy Spirit, when God is not guiding us. And so in Galatians 5, verse 20, see, there we go. I guess only 19. Paul says the result of sin's control in our lives is clear. He says it's clear, it's obvious when we are allowing sin, when we're allowing just to kind of live on our own and go with whatever we feel like, because sin is going to take over unless we are intentionally, and we'll get to that at the end. We've done that every week at the end. Unless we're intentionally allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. And so Paul says the result of sin's control in our lives, it is clear. And that's what we've been looking at every week. What are these things? And one of them, in verse 20, Paul says, it also includes fits of anger. And, of course, we've looked at over this series so far, we've looked at misguided sex, we've looked at everyday idols, we've looked at hatred, and we looked at jealousy. And today we're looking at anger. And this phrase, fits of anger, your translation may say fits of rage. I like the NIRV because it kind of boils it down to very basic, so we're not confused by some of the words. But fits of anger or fits of rage, the Greek word for this, because this was written in Greek, that's the language they spoke, that's how we communicated, is the word thymos. And this is really, really interesting because we're like, anger, okay, yeah, whatever, I get it, anger, yeah, whatever. And we'll talk about that as well. But the word, it means anger, wrath, indignation. And he says it's a powerful, or the definition is, it's a powerful inward feeling of anger and rage. A powerful inward feeling of anger and rage. And then it goes on and says, the definition says, which may subside as quickly as it is kindled. So it's kind of this match that just, wow, quickly, and then if I let it sit here or blow on it, it subsides quickly. You weren't supposed to hear that. Curse you, microphone. But like, that's what this word means. It means something that's kindled quickly. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about hatred, and I mentioned this then, and I'll kind of clarify it now. Hatred, I was looking at kind of like the long game. Hatred is something that we kind of build up over time. And eventually we get to a point where we hate someone, and we talk about how to deal with that and getting rid of the root and of jealousy and bitterness in there. But this is, I'm talking more about that instant reaction, that instant thing. And the root of this word actually is interesting too. It's a word that used to describe how something moves impetuously like the wind. I don't know what the weather is currently. I'm not sure. Like, I feel like saying, hey, you need help. You need to see someone to talk about your issues here because you're hot, you're cold, you're yes, you're no. You're like Katy Perry. But anyway, but the issue here is like this idea of wind. And if you've been outside the last few days, like I guess it was 2 days ago, like it felt like one moment the wind is blowing this way and the next moment it's blowing this way. Like it's going all over the place. And that's what this word means. It's just impetuous. It just kind of, it flares up. It's kindled quickly and then dissipates. And Paul says that this is the result of sin in your life, that this is sin. And when we allow anger in our lives, it rots. It rots us from within. And it rots our ability to see clearly. And, you know, one of our core values of the church is authenticity. And let me just be authentic with you. This week has sucked to teach on anger. If you hit me on this last week, I'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm doing really well. It's all good. But this has been a rough week. And my anger has kindled up and flared. And it's God's like, let's be real about this. Because anger, when it rages, when it wells up inside of us, we can't see things clearly. And it messes things up. And we'll see here in a moment that there's some solutions to that too that God has given us. So, we kind of have done this every week too. Let me just take a moment. Perhaps you understand what this word means, but let's take a moment to see what is anger? Like, what does that look like? Because I think a lot of times we use this phrase. Sometimes it means good things, rarely. Sometimes it means bad things, mostly. Sometimes we're like, well, I'm just kind of angry, or, you know, you don't understand, and we, it's kind of a vague term. And we did actually a whole series years ago talking about our feelings, and one of them was anger. It was called Can You Feel It? That was way back in the day, and that's also on the slide for the website that you can find at our website. But the first thing about anger, and you know, kind of drop the mic right away, hit us with the hard thing, is that anger is as serious as murder. Anger is as serious as serious as murder. Like, it doesn't mean when you are angry at someone they fall over dead, but Jesus says that this is a big deal. This is a serious issue, and he says in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, and we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5 a lot through this series because that's in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus gave a sermon on the Mount. And he says here, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And we've talked about this so many times. Jesus has taken what the law, what the rules were saying. He said, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. He kind of changes it. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Because you shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's one of the big ten. And so they're like, yeah, we know the Ten Commandments. We get that. Yeah, if I kill someone, I'll be subject to God's judgment and all that. But then Jesus, again, switches things. He doesn't let us off the hook and kind of be easy on it. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He says, just like when you murder someone, you're in trouble and you're sinning and it's a bad thing and it's a serious offense. He says, if you're angry with your brother and sister, it's just as serious. He says, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, raka, and you're like, yeah, that was me just yesterday. I was like, raka to you. He's like, raka. But it's actually a word that basically means like idiot. It was untranslated because it's hard to understand like what's the best way to translate it into English. But it's basically like a I don't want to say a swear word because it's directed at a person. So it'd be like, yeah, if you call your brother or sister an idiot, then you're just in the same boat. He says, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And notice here, it's important that there's an exclamation point with fool. And you know, if we read through the book of Proverbs, which we're going to come to some of the Proverbs later, fool is a problem. Like, you don't want to be fool. You want to be wise. You want to be the wise person, not the fool. But here, it's not just saying, hey, let me share some wisdom. This is you being angry with someone. And say, you fool! What are you doing? What do you think you're trying to do here? Why did you do that? What's your problem? Can't you do anything right? And Jesus says, that's just as bad as murder. And so what does that look like? Like, how many times do we say, well, hey, I'm just being human. I'm just an angry person. I had a rough week. I'm just angry. But if we take Jesus' statement, would we be like, I just get angry sometimes? And everybody would be like, oh, that's cool. I get it. But like, no one would be cool if you're like, oh, I just murder people sometimes. Like, I just do that. Everybody's like, oh, that's cool. Like, no. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that this is a big deal. We can't just blow it off and say, yeah, you know, that happens. He says, it's just as serious as murder. When we start hurting people, tearing them and getting angry at them. And so Jesus makes a big deal that anger is as serious as murder. So now, and I'm going to mess you all up. I was like, come on, just be straight here. How does this work? Because not only is anger is as serious as murder, but anger can be sinless in Jesus. So on one hand, if you're angry with someone, that's as bad as murdering them. But then I'm also saying that you can actually be angry and not sin. What? How does this work? Okay, so first of all, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so there is this element of anger that can be without sin. And here's where it is, and we'll see this in a second. But let me say this, I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. Sinless anger is anger at sin. Does that make sense? Sinless anger is when we're not angry at another person or angry at ourselves, but we're angry at sin. That's what sinless anger looks like. And we'll get to this in a little bit, so I'm not going to share that. But here's what we know. Jesus got angry. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is. Chapter 4, verse 15, which isn't on the screen. It says that Jesus never sinned. Jesus was sinless. We know that. That's important. If Jesus did sin, then our salvation is pointless. His death on the cross doesn't matter, because if he's a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all going to hell. But he was sinless. But over in John chapter 2, and this is reported in a number of the Gospels, but John chapter 2, I love the way John records the story of what Jesus did. In verse 13 to 17, it says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. And part of the Jewish Passover celebration means that the Jews would go to the temple into Jerusalem. And so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, which is where people would gather to worship, they would sacrifice an animal as part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law system. They would sacrifice an animal that would take the place of their sin. And of course, and we've talked about this so much before, I have to do a quick overview of it. But the point was, you had to give. Well, actually, we talked about it last week with Cain and Abel. The point was, when it comes to sacrifice, you're supposed to give God your best. And so over time, now this is like, what, Moses 14. So we're talking about 500 or so years have passed since the Ten Commandments, since Moses was given the law at Mount Sinai to this point. And 1,500 years have passed since Moses, not 500, 1,500, have passed. So 1,500 years later, this is still going on, because that was given to the Jewish people, and Jewish people live in Jerusalem. And which, by the way, they're called God's chosen people, and we talked about that in the Deceiver series about Jacob. So this anti-Semitism stuff, like, serious messed up, like, this isn't political. This is like, wow, these are God's chosen people, and this is a big deal. But anyway, off that subject. So they're in Israel, and they're there worshiping at the temple. Well, what has happened over time is that they're like, hey, if people are supposed to give God their best animal, we could probably make some money off of this. And so what would happen, especially at the Passover, people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem from all the other surrounding areas and nations, and they would come there to worship, and these people in the temple were like, hey, here's what we can do. Look, it's been a long journey, and, you know, the calf that you brought to sacrifice, the goat that you brought, it's probably not doing so well. So why don't you just buy one of ours? Or they would say, your calf isn't even good enough, you know, and so buy one. So they would upsell them, upcharge them, be like, you're here now, you need to buy one of ours to have a real good, appropriate sacrifice. So they would do that. They would sell these animals, and it seems to imply, too, that they weren't even great, but they were just lying. You know, it was like a snake oil kind of thing, or a used car salesman that's selling you something that really doesn't match what is under the hood. And so they were doing that, and they were also doing money changing. So it says Jesus went to Jerusalem in the temple area. He saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And so what they were doing is going like, I'm sorry, you're from Babylon. Your money doesn't work here. You're going to have to change your money to Jewish temple money. And they're like, oh, okay, that's fine. I get it. Yeah. What's the exchange rate? Oh, he's just only 27%. 40%, like, they were ripping people off that were coming to worship. Do you get that? So understand, the context here is that these people were like, I know how I can make a buck. Like, it would be like you guys coming in, and who was out there? I know Gene, because it's raining. Gene was out in the parking lot today helping to direct traffic, and so was Erica. Wherever Erica's back there. Can you imagine? This is kind of weird, right? Imagine you're pulling into the church parking lot, and you're like, hey, welcome. And they're like, that's $20 for parking, please. I mean, you probably would leave, honestly. You probably wouldn't pay it. But, like, that's kind of what's going on here. Like, they're trying to make money. And, you know, you walk into the door here, and Dawn's back there. Oh, there's an empty seat on row 3. And she brings you up front and then does one of these. Waiting for the tip. You know, like trying to make money off of it. And that's what was going on here. So this was not good. These people were gathering to worship, and these people in the temple were trying to rip them off. So it wasn't even like they were going to the marketplace or they were going out to buy a new chariot to the used chariot lot. Like, they were coming to worship. And so there was a problem there. And so Jesus sees all this. So then Jesus, the sinless Son of God, made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. Like, he's not like, come on, guys, could you please leave? Seriously, like, imagine this moment. Dude's got a whip. He's Indiana Jones in it. And knocking these guys out of the temple, sending them out. It goes on and says he drove out the sheep and the cattle. So he's getting their animals. And, you know, at that point, they're probably losing these animals because they're out. The temple courts were kind of a protected area. They had walls. And so they're just out there going, and people have to chase after their cattle and their sheep. And then he scattered the money changers' coins over the floor. So they're sitting there counting out. And he's like, like, can you imagine that? We don't have to imagine. I know there's been videos of things that happen like this, but, you know, you're like, you know, thank you for that burrito, that chalupa, and they're like, here's your change, and as they're counting out your change, you just go up and knock their hand, and it all flies everywhere. Like, that's what Jesus did here. And then he turns over their tables. He's angry. It says, then going to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. And so we've got Jesus here, the sinless Son of God, getting angry. Was he angry at the dove, the cattle, or even the people themselves? He didn't say he whipped them or beat them up. He was angry at their sin. And you probably heard the phrase, and it's been used kind of on both ends of the coin, but both sides of the coin. But, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. And that's what we need to do. Like, if you do things and act in a way that is ungodly, I still love you. You're created in the image of God, and Jesus died for you. But I hate your sin. And that's what sinless anger can look like. It can be sinless because we're angry at sin. And again, Paul mentions it, Jesus demonstrated it, and Jesus was sinless. And honestly, like, as a pastor, and I'm not perfect because we'll get into that in a second, but it doesn't bother me when people show up late or people forget to wear their ignition shirt or even when we don't have as much money in the offering. Like, what bothers me, what hurts me the most is seeing sin in people's lives. And Chris was praying about it. It's been a rough week for us. Seeing people going like, yeah, this sin, I'm okay with that. I'm okay living this way. And that makes me angry. Not at the person, but because of what they're missing. Because of the constriction, of the rot that is developing in their heart. And we should be angry at that. And we shouldn't just be angry at that in other people. I should be looking in the mirror and be angry at that in my own heart. And be angry about that in my own life. We should be angry at sin. And that's what sinless anger can look at. But we're kind of like, yeah, sin's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And maybe I'm angry at your sin. But my sin, I've got some good reasons why I was angry. You don't understand. But again, when we allow that anger to flare up, it rots our ability to see clearly. We somehow see we're perfect and our situation is justified and everyone else is wrong. But sinless anger in Jesus is when we're actually angry at sin. So, anger is as serious as murder. Don't be angry. Anger can be sinless in Jesus. Now watch this. Anger is not sought by God. God doesn't want us to be angry. So it sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of the stage, which I am. But there's a reason for this, that God doesn't want us to be angry. And in James chapter 1, and we did a whole series called Dupes about James, that's also on the slide. James says this, and we're going to come back to this verse in a minute. James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? because, and what's, can you see on the screen there? What's the next word after because? Out loud. One, two, three. Human. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. See, James, and God speaking through James, writing the book of James, says, you know what? This is not something, God doesn't desire anger because it's not the righteousness that he wants. Because our human anger is tainted by the fact that we're human. So again, there are times we should be angry at sin, but in general, God says he doesn't desire this because it doesn't really make us righteous, kind of going like, oh, it's all of my anger is totally justified. Because that's what we do, right? Oh, that's righteous anger. They took my parking spot. And that parking spot belonged to me. Because as Craig Rochelle says, I had iLock. I was looking at that spot. So it belonged to me. And if someone else took that spot, then they took it from me. And now I'm angry. And that's righteous anger. Because, you know, I bought that space of blacktop and painted that line. Like, no. We get angry. Like, what's the deal? What's the deal with someone when they pull out in front of us? When they pull out in front of you. Like, and I'm not talking about like they almost run you off the road because they pull out in front of you. But it's like somehow we own the entire stretch of road as far in the distance as we can see. And if someone pulls out in front of us, we're like, how dare you? And like, and you know, depending on how your anger, how your flare up is, are you a safety match or a strike anywhere? You know, you might be right up on them tailgating them. Because they pulled out in front of you. And yeah, if they like cut you off, you're still not right to do that. It's unsafe. But okay, I'll give you that. But that doesn't happen. It's usually like, oh, they're like 100 yards down the road, but they took part of my road. I own that road. And we get angry. And that's why James says, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Like, we are so quick to justify it. And there is a time for sinless anger. But James is acknowledging our humanity, acknowledging our sinfulness, saying, I'm not saying you can't be angry and be okay with that, and be it's the right kind of anger, but probably it's not. And that's why he says it doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. If you want to be more interested in being righteous, don't worry about justifying your anger. James says, get rid of it. As a matter of fact, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. And the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James says, like, yeah, you might be right, but statistically the chances are you're wrong. And so instead of focusing on how you can justify your righteous anger, James says, get rid of it. Just get rid of anger altogether. Because that's what God desires. And so that's how James says it, because our sin usually taints our anger. So, and let me be clear about what he says here. Listen to this. You can't be considered a godly person who has an anger problem. Like, and I've heard people say, oh, he's such a godly man, and but he's got a serious anger problem. Then he's not a godly man. If we're justifying that anger problem. If we're cool with that. Because James says that's not what God desires. God desires us to get rid of that. So, again, is it yes, no, hot, cold, up, down, left, right? Yeah, it kind of is. But if you're going to err on one side or the other, I would err on the side of trying to get rid of the anger in your life, because there are times where it's going to be justified, but that's usually the exception to the rule. That's usually the exception to the rule. So where are we? Anger is as serious as murder. Anger can be sinless in Jesus. And when I say in Jesus, like we're saying, okay, Jesus was able to be angry. We know that he didn't sin. He was angry at the sin. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. So it's possible to be angry and not sin. But we also know that anger is not sought by God. James says that God does not desire, that is not what righteousness looks like. God desires something else. God is seeking righteous people who are not angry. And then finally, anger is a substitute for God. And this is another element in this, too, where it's like, I'm angry, that road belonged to me, or that was my purity that they stole from me as a child. That's serious. Like, we're talking about major issues here sometimes. And we're angry because we've been hurt, or someone else we love has been hurt. And I'm not just talking like, you know, they took your parking spot or mowed over your grass line on your side of the property. Keep doing. But some of you, I mean, there's issues of abuse and rape and hurt and sickness. And there's a lot of things that well up that says, I'm going to be angry. And we want to get angry, we want to get back at someone. And when we get to that spot, and again, now we're crossing into that hatred area too, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. But now we get into a spot where it's a substitute for God. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this to the church in Rome. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Because that's what anger is. And when we said it with hatred, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how, like, if you hate someone, they probably don't even care. But somehow we think, I'm going to hate you, and that's going to get back at you. So you already have that mentality there. We get angry. He says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Like, this is heavy words. These are heavy words from a guy who was part of killing and persecuting the church and then switched to the other side and was beaten and punished and imprisoned and ultimately died in prison at the hands of the people that hurt him. And he says, don't pay it back with evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can. And I think the NIV says, as far as it depends on you, try to live at peace with everyone. Like, that is hard. Well, why? Why does Paul say that? He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous. What's the next word there? Anger. To the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. And so here's the deal. When it comes to this anger, when we step in, we are taking God's spot. We are trying to take over for him and say, God, you're not doing a good enough job. It's my turn. It's my turn to step in and fix this problem. It's my turn to get angry and to take revenge and to deal with it. But Paul says, just leave it to God's righteous anger. And God's righteous anger is a big deal. Because God is, if it's righteous anger, that means God is angry at sin. Right? You with me? You with me? That means God is angry at sin. So God says, I'm angry at sin. How do I deal with this anger? I know what I'll do. I will come down as a human being and offer myself as the substitute. And in that moment, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, God, why have you turned your back on me? God, why is there this gap now between you and me? It's because at that moment, Jesus took the sin of the world on his shoulders, and he suffered. So that's what the vengeance looks like. And if we were like, okay, let's just deal with it on our own, God says, fine, I'll step away. You're all going to hell. If that's how it went. But he says, I'm going to deal with that. I will pay them back. And over in 1 Thessalonians, here's why we cannot take revenge. Here's why we can leave it alone. It says the very first three words, God is just. God is just. Meaning, not almost. It's not, he's just. No. God is completely, totally, utterly fair. Everyone gets what they deserve. It says he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this is how it happens. And he goes on in the rest of this chapter and you can read it. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica and says, look, something will be punished for the sin, for our sin. And he says, if you believe in Jesus, this is what he's talking about here. If you believe in Jesus, and what we talked about in the Breaking News series, and you believe in his death on the cross, then Jesus was punished for your sin. But if you don't, then you will be punished for your sin, because God is just. He does not leave sin unpunished. But you realize this is Jesus takes your punishment or God punishes you for your sin. Nowhere does it say what you need to do to get back at someone else. And that's why Paul says, don't take revenge. Leave it to God's righteous anger. God's going to deal with this. You do everything you can to live in a way that is honorable. Because here's the thing, right? Let's say someone did something to you, someone hurt you, and they were evil, malevolent, wrong in what they did. And you can take revenge, and that will be the end of it for them, depending on how you take that revenge. It certainly isn't going to help you, as for everything we've seen here. But maybe you missed the opportunity to allow Jesus to take the punishment for their sin as well. Because if you live at peace with everyone, and we've got a friend of ours that we went to, actually to LBC Lancaster Bible College together, and then we both went down to Dallas Seminary together 25 years ago. And he just wrote a book. His name's Tim Rogers. You can find his book online. And his brother-in-law possibly raped but abused and murdered an Amish girl. And this is just down in Paradise, Pennsylvania, outside of Lancaster. And the story is about the forgiveness that the Amish community, that her family showed to his family. And it's just, I haven't read it. It just came out like 3 weeks ago. But one of my friends read it and was telling me all about it. And just this idea of saying, there is an opportunity for grace. There is an opportunity to say, you know what? Yeah, I want you I'd love to get back at you. But if I live at peace with you and I leave it to God, maybe that will change your heart. And I know in this, there's like, but I don't want their heart to change. I want them to go to hell for what they've done. And I just want to say kindly and gently that if that was the attitude that Jesus had with you and me, we would be going to hell as well. And we like to make standards and which sins are worse than others. We say murder is pretty bad. Jesus says actually it's as bad as anger. But Jesus took the punishment for our sin. So we just need to be careful, because anger can be a substitute for sin. For God. That we can try to, by getting angry, we can step in and try to take God's place. And don't this whole series, I've said this from the beginning. Like, it's easy to be like, oh, you're in church saying, don't sin. Like, this is for our benefit. God wants us to obey Him and follow His Spirit's leading, which we'll get to in a second. Because it's better for us. It's better for you. It's better for me. It's better for our families. It's better for our marriages. It's better for our jobs. It's better for all of these things. And I'm not saying that it's easy. This is hard stuff. But it's something that we need to deal with. Why? Because when we allow anger in our lives, it rots our ability to see clearly. When we let that flame strike up instantly, oh, that was a bad snap. There. That instant flare up. From that moment on, we're not seeing anything. We're not seeing clearly. We're looking and saying, no, this is my job to step in now and fix it. Because God's not doing a good job. This is us saying, no, my anger is justified. I don't care if it makes me a righteous person or not. I need to do this right now. It says, I don't care that this isn't a big deal. It's just anger, right? No, it's like murder. And we can't see clearly in that moment. So I want to take the end here to talk about how can we go from a strike anywhere match to a safety match. What does that look like? How do we say, okay, because again, there is righteous anger. But if everything we respond to is a flare-up, we're never going to have the moment to say, okay, wait a second. Before I accidentally start a fire, I need to think through, is this what I need to do? Is this what I want to do? I need to be intentional and say, no, I want to start this fire. Yes, it needs to happen here. Yes, I'm going to strike it on this spot because I want to put the fire right where it is. So how do we go from the one to the other? And these are the same three things we've been talking about all series long. The first thing is admit it. Admit it. Confess it to Jesus. Because Paul says, and don't just stay right there where you are for a second. Paul says that sin's control in our lives is obvious. And this week it looks like fits of anger. And he shares all that. And then says, then he shares the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit looks like. And then he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. What does that mean? That means we say, yes, I realize this is wrong, and I'm admitting it. Because in order for us to nail something to the cross, which obviously is metaphorical, it means we're recognizing this is sin. And I think anger is one of those areas where maybe it's sin, it's a rough day, it's a hard week, I got a stressful job, I didn't get much sleep. Like, and some of them are like, yeah, you have a hard job. Yeah, life is stressful. Yeah, you didn't get much sleep. But are we willing to say that that's sin? Because it is. So we need to admit it. We need to confess it to Jesus. And we need to stop making excuses. Again, James recognizes that chances are your anger isn't justified. It could be. And again, we can be angry at sin. We can hate the sin and love the sinner. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But just, we need to be real with ourselves. Are we just making an excuse and saying, no, I deserve this? I need to be angry at them. I'm justified in it. So being real with yourself, stop making excuses, and just confess it to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I've been angry. Jesus, I have an anger issue. I have an anger problem. I'm an angry person. Like, how far are we willing to go? We're like, yeah, that one time, you know, I got carried away, I got a little upset. Like, that's not going to help fix the rot in your life. And one of the things we talked about in our creative team meeting three or four months ago when we started planning this series is that, and this is rough, and I know the answer to this question if I asked, but ask someone close to you, do you think I struggle with anger? Are you willing to do that? And then are you willing to, well, here's the cool thing, right, about that question, is that either they're going to say no, if they're being honest, and it's true, they'll say no. But if they say yes, you've got two responses, right? Response one is, I guess I do have an anger problem. I should deal with that. Or, I do not have an anger problem. So either way, the question is answered. Sorry, I totally made you jump. So the point is, maybe that's where you need to go. But we're not going to deal with it if we're not admitting it, if we're not confessing it. Bring it to Jesus. Say, I'm confessing. This is a sin, and I'm nailing it to the cross because I'm done. So the second thing, so we need to admit it, confess it to Jesus. The second thing is we need to kill it. And I've got a very specific way to kill it, and that is to wait to react. Again, the reason a safety match exists is it requires an intentionality. It requires the match to be separate from the striking surface. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes purpose. And continuing as we've been doing, in Galatians chapter 5, then Paul says, we not only nail these sins to the cross, but we crucify them there. And to crucify something means we kill it. We kill it. We don't put up with it. We don't allow it to exist. And this is, I just thought it's a really cool illustration, is antibiotics. Like, there's a reason that your antibiotics say, please continue until it's finished. And some of them really mess you up. I get that. But they say, continue until it's finished because you can't let any of the infection continue. Because if it's a little bit, if you get most of it and you're feeling better, because that's what usually happens, we feel better. And then we're like, I don't need to keep taking this. But there's probably still a little bit of that infection. And that infection, if you don't kill it completely, will then start to grow back up. And you're back on antibiotics, or you're in the hospital, or whatever. And so we need to actually kill it. We need to destroy the sin in our lives, and the sin of anger. And the suggestion that I offer here is to wait to react. And going back to what James, to what we saw in James, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters," this is the verse where he says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." In verse 19, though, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." So if we want to kill anger in our lives, first we admit it, we confess it to Jesus, but then in order to kill it, just wait. Just take a moment. Take a breath. I mean, what do they count to three? Count backwards from 10. Or is that when you're doing Novocaine or being put under count backwards from 10? Anyway, whatever. But take a moment. Take time. Be patient. James says, be quick to listen. And if they say, do you have an anger problem? And they say, yes, you do. Right there. Are you quick to go, okay? And slow to speak. And then slow to become angry. Because you add those extra steps. And before the fire has started and burned the barn down, you're able to take a moment and consider, is this something I need to deal with? How do I kill this? By being patient. By not allowing my reaction to happen right away. Over in Proverbs 15, verse 18, and we did a whole series called Wise Up, which is a really cool neon arrow over there. And that's also on the slide that you can go back and listen to. Went through the book of Proverbs. But in the NIV, it says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up a conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel." And that's that idea of, are you going to react right away? Because you know what? When you react right away, not only are you not seeing clearly at that moment, you're probably going to say something, do something, assume something that is not true about the other person. And that's how things build up. I mean, Kendra and I were just talking about that this week. Like, it's the assumption about the other person, and then their assumptions about you. And then all of a sudden, and if you're like a strike anywhere match, and all that blows up in an instant. And there's not a moment to go, oh, you didn't mean that. I'm sorry. But one who is patient calms the quarrel. And in the NLT, if you need a better way to remember it, a hot-tempered person starts fights, a cool-tempered person stops them. Are you a hot-tempered person or a cool-tempered person? Because if we recognize that this is sin, we need to kill it. We need to wait to react by being patient. So we admit it, we kill it, and then, as we've been saying every week with this series too, it's not a matter of just saying, I'm going to stop doing this thing. It's a matter of what is the good thing you can start doing. And that is to leave it. Admit it, we kill it, we leave it. And I'm suggesting we leave it by making peace, and we'll get to that in a second. But what Paul says there in verse 25 is we admit the sin, we crucify it, and then says, since we are living by the Spirit, since we have the Holy Spirit in us, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So again, it's this contrast between the acts of sin, what sin does in our lives, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And he says, let's leave the sin, but not just stop there and say, now I'm going to follow the Spirit's leading. I'm going to leave the sin behind and follow Him. And again, the suggestion that I would have is, how do we do that? It's not just say, I'm going to stop being angry, but what does it look like to go the other direction? To actually make peace, to be a peacemaker, to be a person that goes out of their way to not just not get angry, but to fix anger between you and another person. And again, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. We already looked at that. But then he says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. And that's so true. Like, all it takes is that little thought. That little thought. And I don't know, and maybe this is just me, but when I'm like, you know, in the shower, when I'm mowing my lawn, when I have just mindless time to myself, dude, I can create an incredible argument, a reason why someone is so awful and why they meant that. And ooh, and I have a great conversation, and dude, I put them in their place. And what have I done there? I have totally given the devil a foothold. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about division, divisiveness in the church, and how it is so sick and insidious and poisons this beautiful thing that Jesus died for. And it starts with something like this. I'm mad at you. I assume something about you. And the devil's like, all right, I got a foothold now. Now I can hold here, and now I can take another step and work my way through. And then eventually, maybe I can really drive a wedge there into those two people, into that marriage, into that family. And if I can drive a wedge there, ooh, maybe I can keep driving that wedge. Maybe I can drive a wedge into a local church. Maybe we can cause a church split. Maybe we can make people get hurt and then share other with how they were hurt at the church on Facebook. And then other people will be like, oh, I don't want to be a part of the church. Why would I want to be part of any church? And then drive people away from Jesus. Why? Because we got angry. And so what's Paul's solution? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't be like, oh, I'll get to it later. Don't be like, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just let it pass. We've got some family members that's the way they deal with it. Like, well, after time, everything will just calm down. And there's this whole unresolved anger that is under the surface. And when it's under the surface, it burns and comes right up in that instant. And so if we're trying to leave our sin, then we need to be proactive about making peace. If you are angry with someone, if there is something, and it doesn't have to be a major issue, but maybe it is, tonight, sunset is probably at like 8:15. Before sunset tonight, deal with it. Talk to the person. Call them. Be calm. Over in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs in verse 15, or chapter 15, says this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. What is it? It's resolving anger. Resolve the situation. Don't let it grow. Don't let the sun go down. Oh, I'll get to it tomorrow and then another day. And then you're having conversations in your head. They're having conversations in their head. And suddenly it's this way blown up issue that all it would take. Well, here's what it would take. You want to be the worst, hardest thing about it? Is to say two words. I'm sorry. And this is something, I mean, Kendra, she's going through her counseling classes, her master's in counseling. And one of the things, and even in her, just us growing in our marriage, almost 25 years coming up in July, that one of the things about I'm sorry is that there is always something that you can be sorry for. It might not be that they cut you off. You're not sorry they cut you off, but maybe it was your reaction. And maybe it was the way you said something. There is always an element of every disagreement, every fight, every situation where there's probably something that you can go, you know what? I'm sorry I assumed that about you. I'm sorry that I reacted that way. Well, you did hurt me, but I'm sorry for my response. And that gentle answer turns away wrath, and suddenly we're not just killing anger, we're now making peace. And we're moving in a direction to say, I'm following the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going His way and not my own way. So, how do we get from strike anywhere to a safety match? We admit it, confess it to Jesus. We kill it, wait to react, and we leave it. We make peace. Do what you can as far as it is possible for you to make peace with everyone. And we're going to talk about this again, too, about the idea of there's this passage where Jesus says, hey, if you're about to worship God and you realize, and I'm ahead of the time wise, if you realize that as you're getting ready to worship, that someone has something against you, not you have something against someone else, but if they have something against you, he says, stop. Leave your gift there. Stop worshiping right now and go resolve it. And we're going to come to that idea in a couple of weeks here, too. So the point is, when we allow anger in our lives, it rots our ability to see clearly. We need to deal with it. This is for our benefit and for the benefit of those around us. and to be more like Jesus. Because human anger is not what God desires. That's not what righteousness looks like. Righteousness looks like patience and leaving room for God to deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the wisdom that is here. And some of this is hard to hear. Some of this is really hard because of some of the pain and the hurt we've endured. Some of this is simple. And I just thank you that all of this is very practical advice for us to be able to live each day, not tied to our sin, not rotting in our sin, but obeying and following your leading in our lives, following what you have for us. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to admit it, to be real about anger in our own life. Not make excuses, but be real about it, admit it, and to be able to address it. God, I pray that you would help us to kill it, to take the steps that we need to take, be patient so that we don't respond in anger, and then ultimately help us to leave it. Help us to be people that make peace, that do what we can to extend grace to others, because that's what you did for us. Thank you for your grace in our lives and for giving us your peace, for giving us your patience, and not just exploding on us with the wrath that we deserve, and instead dropping that wrath, exploding on Jesus with the wrath that we deserve. It's in his name we pray. Amen.